12 through 50, and I will be reading out of the ESV. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me."
Lord, grant us hearts to understand your word this morning and are receptive to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Does everybody know where they're going this morning? Last weekend, we went down to Louisville for my grandpa's funeral in Louisville, and we were heading out on Friday. You know, Friday, like right when we were having this storm that everybody was saying this is going to be like, you know, 1978 kind of storm. Well, obviously we didn't get that much snow, but I won't deny it was pretty rough going. The roads were really awful when we headed out. We almost slid out into an intersection more than once just in Newcastle. And we thought, are we crazy for trying to do this right now? Not exactly a nice day to go out for a drive. On the other hand, we weren't going out for a drive. We weren't just going to idly cruise around for our own leisure. We had some place we were going. We knew where we wanted to get to. And we weren't going to turn back just because the roads were poor. It was worth picking our way slowly through the slick roads to get where we were going. What direction is your life leading you? Do you even have a direction? Is there somewhere that you're trying to get to? Or are you just out for a drive? Because I guarantee you, if you're just out for a drive, you're going to turn back when the roads get bad. This is the last passage in Jesus' public ministry. From here on out, it's all kind of in private, or he's being crucified. Jesus says in this passage, the first direct quotation, can you turn the little volume sliders down a little bit on the board over there? The first thing that Jesus says in this passage, verse 23, is the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Which, you know, for the people that have just experienced his triumphal entry coming into Jerusalem, sounds really exciting. But when Jesus goes on to explain what it means that it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified and describe this road that he'll have to take on his way to glory, it's probably not the road that any of us would choose to take if we don't know where we want to get to. In this, the last public message of Jesus, he's going to spend a little bit of time kind of reviewing for us what's at stake here. He goes over what this message is, and then he invites them to join him on the hard road to glory. And because we know where we're heading, we're invited this morning to lay aside the glory of the world and without reservation to follow Jesus into the glory of God. So first, we're just going to review the message of life. The stakes of following Jesus could not be higher. Verse 44, let me just review what he says here. When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. To look at Jesus is to see God. And this is what he's saying. No wonder when we get to chapter 14 and Philip says, just show us the Father, it'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? To listen to Jesus is to hear God. To turn away from Jesus is to reject God. We've been talking about this from chapter 5 and all the way through. There is not some other way to get to God if we reject Jesus. Other religions, transcendental meditation will not lead you to God. Trying to be a good person, though an atheistic moral person, will not lead you to God. You come to Jesus, or you miss altogether the God who created you and who gives you life. And life, eternal life, really is what's at stake here. Heaven or hell, life or death, glory or condemnation. This is the choice that we make when we respond to Jesus. And sometimes that sounds a little bit harsh to us, like, wow, that's kind of a lot of pressure, don't you think? If we think that we're alive to start with, and then Jesus is talking about taking something away from us if we don't believe in him. But actually, what Scripture says is that we're already dead in our sins. Jesus doesn't come and condemn us for not believing. We're already dead to start with because we sinned against God. He comes to bring us life. And the words that Jesus speaks to us and the work that Jesus does on the cross are eternal life for us. And if we reject that life, Jesus hasn't taken anything away from us. But make no mistake, if we reject Jesus, we have willingly forfeited eternal life. We either receive eternal life from him or we don't. There's no other way that we're going to get it. And as we saw back in chapter 1, like the fourth verse in the whole book, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Right? Without Jesus, we're walking in darkness. Verse 35, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. If we don't have the light, we don't know where we're going. We don't live our lives with purpose. We don't have any direction. We're just kind of going out for a drive. We're just kind of wandering around. We don't know who God is. We don't know how to get to God. We don't know what God wants from us or what a righteous life looks like. Consequently, we have no hope of eternal life. There's no assurance. Darkness is ignorance and confusion. And when that's all you've got, the result is sin and fear and a life without meaning. That's darkness. And in the midst of that darkness, Jesus comes into the world as the light. He tells us the truth about God. He provides us the way to get to God. He leads us into life, into holy fellowship with God, where we are his and we live as those who belong to him for his glory. The light is not just something that we see. The light's actually something that takes up residence inside of us so that we become sons of the light, daughters of light. When we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God actually comes and takes up residence in us so that we take on the nature of light. We know the truth, and the truth has set us free from sin and from fear. We have hope, and we have confidence, and we know where we're going. We know our destination and we're on the way. We didn't just draw a lottery ticket and hope that our number gets called for heaven. We have confidence and assurance that we are moving towards eternal life. And we're already on the way. We're not waiting for our train to depart. We are moving that direction with purpose and with focus. Moving toward God, toward his glory with purpose every day of our lives. And you have to choose between darkness and light, between death and life. This is the choice that Jesus puts before us. And you wonder, why in the world would anyone not choose to follow Jesus? Well, the answer is that it's difficult. It's important to know clearly where you're heading, because the life that Jesus offers us is not an easy road to take. The road to glory is hard. You know, this passage begins with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we remember every Palm Sunday. Last week we started into Ash Wednesday. Today we're jumping all the way up to Palm Sunday, and we're going to have, you know, several weeks in here between now and Easter. But John says that this crowd is still all riled up about Lazarus being raised from the dead, and who could blame them? The people who saw Lazarus come out of his tomb have gone into Jerusalem, and they've told everybody about what Jesus has done. And so people from Jerusalem have come out to Bethany, just less than 2 miles away, in order to see this man who was once dead and the Savior who raised him to life again. So when Jesus rides, not walks like a camel, but rides into Jerusalem like royalty on the back of a donkey, the crowd just goes nuts. They wave palm branches just like they did a few generations earlier when Simon Maccabee rode into Jerusalem after he'd driven the Greeks off and set Israel free from the Greeks. Okay, these are some memories that are stirring in their heads right now. They're waving palm branches just like they would have every Feast of Tabernacles when they recited the words of Psalm 118, O Lord, save us, Hosanna. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, just the way that the prophet Zechariah said the king of Jerusalem would come into her. They're waving their palm branches around. They just know this is it. This is the Messiah. Our king has come, and he's going to drive off the Romans, and he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel to glory the way it used to be. And in one way, they're right. The Pharisees observe with bitterness, look how the whole world has gone after him. And they're partially right too, even more than they realize. Jesus is the king, and he will lead them to glory, and this is an incredibly exciting moment for the people of Israel. After his triumphal entry, after the crowds have thronged the streets, welcoming him with shouts of joy and celebration, even people from Greek-speaking parts of the world have come looking for Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." But the road to glory is not what the crowds expect. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds," or much fruit. "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And the voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is Jesus' hour when he will be glorified. But the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, when the crowds gather around praising him and shouting Hosanna, is not his hour of glory. The road to glory is the cross on Good Friday, when the crowds stand around mocking him and condemning him, shouting, "Crucify." Jesus' heart is not set on the glory that comes from the crowds, but from the glory that comes from God the Father. And those two rarely lie in the same direction, the glory of the crowds and the glory of God. The Pharisees are right. Now, the whole world will come to Jesus on a scale that they could hardly imagine in their little first century corner of the world. Imagine if they could see us now. 2,000 years later, where millions of people in every part of the world worship Jesus. But Jesus says it's by being lifted up from the earth that he'll draw all men to himself. And by that he means the cross. You know, a lot of us probably would like to be lifted up. But only Jesus was actually willing to be lifted up on a cross. Jesus came into this world to redeem a people for God out of sin. And the only way to bear that fruit is if he is the seed that falls to the ground and dies. His glory is in doing what the Father sent him to do. That's right, it is John 12. The time has come for Jesus to be glorified, not through cheers and applause, but through his crucifixion and his death and resurrection. This is not what the people had in mind. What do you mean the Son of Man must be lifted up? The Christ is supposed to remain forever. This road to glory is not what we expect for Jesus, and it's not only for Jesus. It's also for those who follow Jesus. Now, he's, of course, the only one who could die for our sins, the only one that could make us holy to God. But he has blazed a trail for us so that where he has gone, we can follow. Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. Do you follow Jesus? I don't know about you, but I played hide and seek. I did play hide and seek. I also played follow the leader as a child. So I kind of know what following looks like, right? The leader goes first, and then the follower, wherever the leader went, the follower goes next. You know, like when we're walking out in the snow, sometimes my kids will actually, you know, follow my footsteps, literally. Like they'll kind of step from one foothold to the next in the snow. That's following. You go where the leader goes. So do we follow Jesus? It's not a big mystery where Jesus himself went. It's been pretty well publicized the past 2,000 years. If I follow Jesus, it means I go where Jesus went, which, by the way, is really awesome if you think about it. As Jesus was raised from the dead to eternal life, so we will be raised from the dead to eternal life. As Jesus is glorified by his Father, so we will be glorified by the Father. Just as Jesus says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. But it also means we are kernels of wheat that fall to the ground and die before we can bear fruit. 25. Listen to the phraseology that Jesus uses. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That sounds kind of extreme, doesn't it? But it's not so much about whether you enjoy life. You know, I read this and I'm reminded of when the Muppets, you know, like Jim Henson's Muppets, when they did the Treasure Island story, and Jim Hawkins, the young man that works in the bar, says, I hate my life. And Gonzo says, I hate your life too. And Rizzo the Rat says, if I had a life, I would hate it. Okay, Jesus is not affirming and praising the gloomy Gus who just hates his life, who just has no joy. Neither is Jesus condemning the person who enjoys life. Love and hate are terms that Jesus uses more than once to express what you value most. So you hear other places where Jesus says, whoever doesn't hate his own family is not worthy of me. What does that mean? What you love is what you will protect and cherish at the expense of everything else. And what you hate is part of that everything else that you will willingly give up in order to pursue what you love. It's just a very strong dichotomy. So in those terms, if you love your life, then what you really value is what you have here and now. Right? If you love your life, then you treasure most of all where you are, the pleasures that you enjoy right now, the relationships you're in right now, the things that you can feel and taste and get your hands on right now. Jesus says, if that's what you love, then you will lose everything. You won't have eternal life, and even the things that you cling so tightly to right now, eventually you'll lose them. But if you hate your life in this world, by which he means you consider it less important, you put it aside, you give up the things that this life has because you deem them to be less valuable than where you're going, then you will have joy and pleasure and glory for eternal life. Now, why does it have to be that way? I mean, yes, we want eternal life. Yes, we want to follow Jesus and walk in the light. But why is the road to glory so difficult? Why do we have to scorn this life in order to gain eternal life? Because most of the world operates in the darkness. And walking in the light goes against the flow of the world. I mean, just ask Jesus. He knew that he was going to have to die for our sins because you cannot get free from sin without death. That's Romans 6. But Jesus didn't have to persuade anybody to kill him. Right? He didn't say, you know, I came to save you, and I know we've really bonded these past few years as I've told you you need to repent of your sins and stop being so selfish and stop glorifying yourself and start glorifying God. I know that we've really grown close, but to save you, I'm going to need you to kill me. By this point, they're happy to kill him. There are enough people that are seriously ticked off at Jesus for the message that he's brought them that they're willing to kill him. Walking in the light means stepping out from the darkness, stepping out from the world. And it's going to really rub some people the wrong way. Those that like the darkness are not going to like the light. And some people are just afraid to step out. Now, verse 42, we get a very keen example of this. John says, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise or the glory from men rather than praise or glory from God. They know the truth, but it's not worth it to them because of what they would have to give up. The road that Jesus took was difficult. Following Jesus where he went is difficult, sometimes even painful. And if we're not clear about where we want to get going, we will not take that road. We've got to make a choice between the glory of the world and the glory that comes from God. If we're trying to hold on to the praise of human beings, to what other people think of us, of getting the respect and the accolade and the acceptance of the rest of the world and the comforts of this life, we're not going to be ready to follow Jesus when he leads us. Now, we might think, well, most of the time I can do both, right? Following Jesus isn't always painful, right? So I'll just pursue my pleasure and the admiration of others while I'm pursuing Jesus and the praise that comes from God. And if, by chance, once in a while those two clash, I'll just follow Jesus. And then I'll go back to pursuing my own comfort and my own pleasure, you know, when the crisis has passed and I get the opportunity. In real life, it doesn't really work that way. Because if you make one choice to put Jesus first, that's going to lead you to the next choice where you get to decide whether to put Jesus first. And that choice you wouldn't have even had if you hadn't decided to follow Jesus the first time. Right? So, for example, maybe your first choice is just, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go to church this morning instead of sleeping in or instead of doing something else. You know, pretty minor choice, right? Not too hard, but you make that choice and then you're presented with the next choice. Oh, I could get involved with a small group or a Sunday school class where I'm actually going to be put into situations where I'm interacting with people in their real lives. I really get to know people on a personal level, or I have that life-to-life contact. And once you make that choice, you're confronted with people's needs. And then you make the next choice to start living for other people's needs instead of your own. And that leads you to start giving things away and start spending your time on other people that maybe you never would have associated with before you made that choice to come to church. And the next thing you know, you're living the life of a servant in a completely different lifestyle than you would have otherwise. In contrast, that one choice to seek your own comfort, to seek the glory that comes from the world, the respect of other people, leads to the next choice and the next choice. And the roads that lead to the glory of the world and the glory of God get further and further apart the longer you follow them. It's not just the one choice. And it's not that a good choice can't be followed by a bad choice. We do it all the time. But they do kind of build on each other. And if we don't make that choice to lay aside the pleasure of the world, lay aside the admiration of the world, we won't want to take that hard road to glory that Jesus wants to take us down. And Jesus himself demonstrates the two choices before us in this wonderful prayer that he prays. He says, "Now my heart is troubled." You know, Jesus knows what he's in for. He's not like floating above it like some disconnected spirit. He knows he's going to die, and he feels that. He is not looking forward to this experience. "So then what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" We say, yeah. We pray that all the time. Of course that's what you say. "Father, save me from this hour. I'm uncomfortable, God. And I want you to make me more comfortable again, because frankly, when you come right down to it, that's what I live for. That's my purpose in life, is to be comfortable." Jesus says, "No, that's not my purpose. I don't like what I'm about to endure, but I know where I'm going, and it's better than comfort. And I'm not turning back just because it's difficult. Not, Father, save me from this hour, but Father, glorify your name." In this situation, right now, in what I'm facing, my first desire is not to be made safe and comfortable, but for God's name to be glorified. How would our choices look different to us if we started praying this way? "God, I'm facing financial difficulty right now. God, I'm dealing with a person who's just being mean to me. God, I'm just dealing with pain right now. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, but Father, right here, right now in this struggle, may your name be glorified. I'm not investing in the here and now. I'm investing in the God that I love so that I might honor and praise him. And so someday he might say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the hour has come. As Jesus moves toward the cross, there's this sense of urgency in his message. Several times, Jesus impresses on us that we don't have much time. He says, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you." He says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world." And we think, well, what do you mean now is the time for judgment? And there is a sense in which Jesus is kind of collapsing the time between his work on the cross and the final judgment, where his resurrection is the immediate cause of the final resurrection. And so there's a direct correlation between the two. Now, for us who live in this big gaping, like 2,000-year and growing gap between when Jesus completed his work and that final resurrection and final judgment, it doesn't feel so urgent to us. It feels like, well, we've been doing this for quite a while, and it looks like things are still going on. But even for us, what Jesus says is true, and it's urgent. Now is the time for the judgment of the world. You know, we kind of wait and expect for the judgment of the world to be this far-off thing that's going to come eventually, so that later we'll be judged, we'll be sorted out. But Jesus is right. The judgment of the world is now. Even as we speak, the world is being sorted out between those who will lay down their lives in this world and follow Jesus to glory, and those who can't be bothered, who cling to this life and are losing eternity. And I really do mean as we speak. You're making that choice right now. As you sit and as you listen, what's going on in your heart right now is deciding whether or not you will surrender your life so that you can find it. And sitting on the fence, not making a choice, is making a choice not to follow. Jesus says, "Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you." The sun's going down. The darkness is coming. You don't have to move towards it. It's coming towards you. And if you have the light right now so that you can see, if you can see the truth, see how much more precious Jesus is than anything in this world, start walking. Don't wait for the darkness to catch up with you. If you just sit around and think about it, the darkness will overtake you. It's time to make a choice. Don't wait for the next situation to arise to ask yourself if you're willing to lay down your life. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, this is especially for you. And during this last song, I would strongly encourage you to come forward, kneel at this altar, and just surrender your life to Jesus. But this is also for those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, but we've just gotten a little bit lethargic lately. Or maybe we've been lethargic for a long time. What would be most difficult for you to give up? Is it the respect of people at work? Or just maybe even the respect of people at church? What people think of you? How they view you? Is it your comfortable home? Is it a tranquil family life where everybody kind of gets along but nobody talks about anything important? Is it your discretionary income? Being able to spend what you want on what you want when you want to? Is it a hobby or the way that you spend your time? What are the things that would nail you down when Jesus says, come follow me? Those things can be good gifts until you can't let them go. So make a decision today. Bring that thing before God, and you're welcome at the altar too. Bring that thing before God and tell him, when the time comes, I will gladly give that thing up to follow after you. Let it go. So that when Jesus shows you where he's leading you to glory, to invest in eternal life, you're able to jump up and without hesitation, without hindrance or restraint, can run after Jesus. Lord Jesus, we come to you, and every single one of us, there's not one of us that's not clinging to something. Lord, as we pray, I pray that you would show us the things that we're clinging to. Maybe the things that we're most reluctant to think about are the things that we most desperately need to surrender. Lord, grant us the vision of your glory, the hope of eternal life, so that we can release those things up to you with joy, with not a sense of regret or reluctance, but with great anticipation that we are getting far more than we're giving up. To be honest, I don't entirely understand why the way to life had to be through the cross. But if you're willing to go there first, Lord, I'm willing to follow. I pray you'd be at work in my heart and in the heart of each person here, that we'd see those situations coming and we'd make the choice ahead of time that we are willing to follow. We offer yourselves to you in your name. Amen.